Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoyed today's message.
Thank you very much for being here this morning. We're glad you are. I'm going to give you a couple of things as you're turning to our passage today, which is going to be in John 14, so you can turn to John 14 right now. And as Jeff mentioned this earlier, but there's a couple of things going on kind of supplementary to our Trinity series. We're already in the fourth week of the Trinity series. Time flies when you're talking about doctrinal issues, I guess. The first thing is that we do still have some books for sale, Delighting in the Trinity by Michael Reeves, out at the welcome desk. They're $15 a pop. We're not making any money off of them. We just really like you to be able to have an accessible, easy, but life-giving and joyful introduction into the doctrine of the Trinity. And so you can feel free to stop by and grab one of those. And again, if the cost is inhibitive to you, just let one of our welcome team or just me know, and we can take care of that for you. We also do have a panel that is going to be happening right after the service today. We're probably going to try to get it started right at about 11:30. It's going to be in the multipurpose room, so it's just right behind these walls back here. If you want to submit a question, you can do so by texting Trinity Panel to this number, and it'll kick you back a message saying, ask your question, and then you can ask your question. So if you just type that in and send it, we'll also have some other questions and things going on at the panel. We're going to keep it to about 45 minutes to an hour. We'd really like for you to come if you're at all interested in digging a little bit more into perhaps some details about the Trinity, a little bit beyond perhaps what we can do even in five messages, because it turns out we serve a very big God with a lot of things to him. And so it's impossible for us to really cover all of this within and all the details that maybe you're interested in within these five messages. So there's a couple of things we've got happening here today. And so if you would turn your attention to John 14. John 14, we are going to start in verse 15. We're going to read all the way through to the end. This is Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to his disciples. He says, "If you will love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be within you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and manifest myself to him." And Judas, not Iscariot, important to clarify that, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You've heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Have you ever worked at a company, or maybe you're working there now, where there's some employee that you know works there, but you don't really know what they do? Maybe you're saying, like, "Oh, I actually am that employee. It's me. I know them. It's me." Like this employee, you see them around, you know they're doing stuff, but you really don't have any idea what that is. And their job title doesn't even really help you out that much. You ask them what they do, and they're like, well, I'm the senior executive acquisitions director of the Northeast cohort. And you're like, okay, well, that's great. I didn't realize I needed a college degree to understand what your job title is. With the Trinity, your understanding of the Holy Spirit might be similar to that. Of the three persons of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is perhaps the least talked about, the most misunderstood, and potentially even the most confusing. You know he exists, you know he does stuff, you even know his title, but you really may have no idea what that stuff is or why it matters. Plus, it doesn't help that we've got this kind of mental image associated with the Father. He kind of looks like this, you know, a big guy with a white beard. And then you've got the idea of Jesus, who is this, you know, other guy who is like younger. And usually in our depictions, you know, he's this nice blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. But you don't really have that same sort of conception of the Holy Spirit. In fact, your idea of the Holy Spirit might be like something like the Force from Star Wars, you know, like... That's kind of what you may have this idea of the Holy Spirit as when you try to conceive of it. But we believe that God has revealed himself to us as Trinity, one being three persons. The Trinity is not a construct that we've put on God. It's how he's revealed himself. It's who God is in his very essence and being. When we say God, we are talking about this fraternal relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each sharing in everything that it means to be God, having the same will, essence, and nature. And since God is inherently a relational being, it means that according to 1 John 4, we can say that God is love, and God could no more stop being love than he could stop being God. In this and many other ways, God is not like us. He's holy. He's a being whose fabric of existence is love. So in an outpouring of this love, the Father sends God's very presence down to the earth in the Son, incarnate as a man, in order to reveal God to us. Jesus shows us what God is really like. And he does that by carrying out the will of God, the salvation of mankind. Jesus lives the life that no other human being could, including you. And he does this so that as fully God and fully man, he can redeem every part of mankind, every part of humanity by inhabiting every part of humanity with his divine presence. And doing that, he also redeems death, paying the penalty for humanity's sin on the cross, and then rising up on the third day in victory and finally ascending to the Father on high. That's all great. But what does that mean for us? How do we access this? How do we get saved? How does this sort of wondrous mystery become available to us? We're not ever going to be able to be good enough to earn it. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And what does it mean to be saved anyway? So far from being an impersonal force or a distant third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is an individual person of the Trinity. And it is by the Holy Spirit that we are called into salvation and empowered to walk as followers of Christ. According to his eternal identity, the Holy Spirit of God binds us to the very heart of God himself, allowing us to share in the fellowship that God has in himself. In the Holy Spirit, the triune God and his work are brought to bear on the life of the Christian. And Jesus is telling his disciples about the Holy Spirit in John 14, which is part of a longer discourse that is usually referred to as the farewell discourse. So in this passage or in this section of Scripture, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his inevitable departure from earth. He's going to ascend to the Father in bodily form. And he wants to know what is going to happen when he does leave and what they're supposed to do. So he first begins to talk to them about the identity of the Holy Spirit. Identity of the Holy Spirit. Imagine being with Jesus, walking with him. He's guiding you. He's saying, do this, don't do this. It kind of seems like it would be easier, right, if you could just like walk with Jesus, like right behind him and just do what he did. You know, there is an example I could use of many years ago when I was still living at home, and one of my sisters had just started to drive, and she needed to change her oil. She needed to change her oil, and I was going to help her. I'm just going to say it, sorry. She needed to change her oil, and I was supposed to help her do it. Now, I had some things that I was having to do that mean I couldn't help her, which mainly was I didn't want to. So I sent her to the store, and I said, hey, you need oil and you need an oil filter. That's what you need in order to change your oil, and we'll do it together when you get back. So you go to Walmart, you get that stuff and whatever. I didn't want to go to Walmart myself. I was doing my own thing, so I'm staying at home. She's gone like an alarmingly long time. I mean, it takes like, from where we lived, it took about 20, 25 minutes to get to Walmart anyway, but it took her even longer to get back. And if I had been concerned about her, I probably would have been like, where is she? But finally, she gets back, and I'm sitting in my room, and she comes in the doorway behind me, so I don't see her, and she's exasperated, and she goes, please, please, please tell me this is an oil filter. And I turn around, she's holding a funnel. So then we had the unfortunate experience of having to go back to Walmart and walk through exactly what all of these things were. It would have been much easier, though, if I had just been with her. Like, I could have walked her through exactly what she needed, how to do it, what to do, what not to do. And it feels as if that would be better off if that would be us better off if Jesus was still here, that he was walking with us. But see how Jesus starts this passage in verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so then imagine, not only is Jesus leaving, so his disciples can't walk with him anymore, but imagine if that was all he said. He said, hey, keep my commandments. All right, I'm out. And he leaves. They would be no better off, really, than they were before Jesus came. It doesn't put the disciples or us in any better of a position to be able to follow God than they had been prior to Jesus' coming. So how are the disciples going to continue in their love for Jesus as expressed in obedience after he has gone away? They are going to get a helper. This word for helper is paraclete. Sounds kind of like parakeet, but it's not the same thing. This can be translated as comforter, advocate, intercessor, counselor, strengthener, and counselor is probably the best word to use here, as long as you don't think about it kind of like a camp counselor or something that just kind of is like, hoorah, do some good stuff. It's like more serious than that. This is the idea that's being given to us through this word that's translated helper in the ESV. So what John is doing here in writing his gospel is that he's connecting this love that Jesus' disciples are to have for him, resulting in obedience, to the fact that he's going to send them this counselor to help them. And who is this counselor? Well, Jesus says that this counselor is the Spirit of Truth. He's also referred to that in John 15 and John 16. And think back to John 14, 6 for a minute. It's a very famous verse where Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. So that has implications about how we're to think about this Spirit. This Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. Jesus has just claimed to be the truth. In John 15, 6, Jesus says, when this helper comes, who I'm going to send you from my Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. This is not the first time that the Spirit has shown up in John's gospel. It's shown up over and over and over again. And in each instance that the Spirit is brought up in John's gospel, there's a clear indication that the Spirit in question is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God himself, who is himself God. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to send him to you, my disciples. It's easy for us to blow past this, so let's not do that. Let's sit on this for a minute. The Spirit of God is being referred to here by Jesus, has been present, and we've seen him in Scripture all the way since literally the very beginning. In Genesis 1, we read in the very first verse, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit of God is hovering here, ready to participate in the creative work of God. And this is the same Spirit that came onto certain people in the Old Testament, like Joshua, Gideon, Samson, in order for them to do mighty works for God. This is the same spirit that spoke to God's people through the Old Testament prophets. And so Jesus is saying that this Spirit of God, this Holy Spirit, who has been in eternal fellowship with God the Father and God the Son, is now going to come and be the counselor for his disciples. And this helper, this counselor, is going to come and be with Jesus' followers forever. But because this is the Spirit of God, Jesus says that the world can't see him or know him. Now, when he says the world, he's not talking about like dirt and trees and grass and stuff like that. He's talking about the moral order that's in rebellion against God, the world that hates God, who are suspicious of what they can't see, who don't have eyes to see or ears to hear, like Jesus mentions elsewhere in the Gospels. Jesus is saying that this gift of the Holy Spirit is a unique gift for his followers, for Christians. Yes, the Spirit is active in the world, drawing people to God, as we'll see in a minute. But the Holy Spirit is only really with indwelling believers, those that follow God. And it's not a visible gift that everyone can see necessarily, because the Spirit himself is invisible. We can only see the effects of the Spirit, what he does. We can't see the Spirit himself. So faith in Christ is required in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this means that anyone from the world, anyone who is a part of the world, anyone who is in rebellion against God, will be able to see, when they're able to see and know the Spirit, they immediately cease to become part of the world. They're called out of the world and thus are able to see and experience God. Jesus says in John 15, verse 18, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." There's this clear separation between the rebellious world and those who are following Jesus. And those who are following Jesus are marked by having this counselor, this helper that is from God. But then in verse 17, Jesus says something that's very interesting. He says, "You already know this Holy Spirit. You know him. For he dwells with you, and also he will continue to be with you." Jesus is saying they're already familiar with the Holy Spirit. They already know him because he's already there. In the future, he will continue to be there with them forever. Jesus is here making a statement about the unity of God as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has already been present with them because Jesus was present with them. It's not like something new is coming in the sense of there's another God that's showing up, or that the Holy Spirit is kind of just like Jesus' backup that they're sending. The same presence of God that has been with them in Jesus' human form will continue through the Holy Spirit. Jesus isn't going to be physically visible, but we can still see and know him by the Holy Spirit of God. So let's pause for just a minute, because this is all well and good. We kind of have to slog through some of this to really have a foundational understanding of like what's happening here. But some of you might still be stuck a little bit on who exactly the Holy Spirit is and how he fits into the Trinity, what his identity is as God. And there's many places in Scripture we could turn to talk about the identity of the Holy Spirit, but we're going to go to Matthew 3 and starting in verse 13. It says here that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan, to John the Baptist, to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." In this account, we see Jesus submitting to baptism, not because he had any sins to repent of, but because it's part of fulfilling everything that it means to live a human life in a way that redeems humanity. The presence of God inhabiting every part of the human existence. Jesus' baptism really then is a redemptive act for us so that we can share in that when we're baptized into faith. But look at this picture that we have in verses 16 and 17. The moment of Jesus' baptism is a moment where there are these three characters, persons. We see God the Father, we see God the Son, and we see God the Holy Spirit. The Father is the lover declaring his love for the Son, and the Son is the beloved receiving this love from the Father. But what then, or who, is the love? In other words, how does the Father love the Son, and how does the Son receive that love from the Father? In the Holy Spirit. The moment of Jesus' baptism is a moment where God has drawn back the veil, revealing his inner life to us. And what do we see? A Father loving his Son in the Spirit, which is how we've described God up until this point in the series. So simply, we could describe the Holy Spirit's identity in the Trinity as the bond of love between the Father and the Son. The bond of love between the Father and the Son, which will be very important for us as we keep going. Michael Reeves says in this book that we keep talking about, it's all deeply personal. The Spirit stirs up the delight of the Father in the Son and the delight of the Son in the Father, inflaming their love and so binding them together in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, like 2 Corinthians says. He makes the Father's love known to the Son, causing him to cry, Abba, something that he will also do for us. It's important to note that just as the Father has always been the Father and the Son has always been the Son, so the Spirit has always, for eternity past, been doing the same exact thing, binding together the Father and the Son, the bond of love. But there's one other important thing to note, because still you might have this idea of like the Holy Spirit is something you can like channel if you like hold your hand just right, and he's some kind of force-like being, but he's not. He's a personal being. He's a person. Even here in John 14, we see Jesus referring to him as a him or a he. He is a personified being. And furthermore, in Scripture, we see very personal, relational things that the Spirit does for us. I'll throw this up on the screen, but these are just a few of them. He teaches and he reminds. He speaks. He can be grieved. He can be angry. He intercedes for us. He forbids and changes human plans. He gives gifts, among other things. He is not just this ethereal spirit, but he is a real person with attributes while still sharing in everything that it means to be God. So let's return then to John 14. Jesus is making some very clear statements about the unity of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all sharing in everything it means to be God, all fully God, but with specific expressions of their being. So now Jesus is going to bring that reality to bear on his disciples by specifically telling them about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And put yourself in the disciples' shoes for a minute, or maybe their sandals. They've been walking with Jesus, learning from Jesus. He's taught them, he's comforted them, and most importantly, he's revealed God to them. They obviously don't know everything that's going on. There's a lot they're still confused about. But imagine the deep sadness that comes over them when they realize that Jesus is going to leave. They don't know how or why or really how it's all going to work, but they know that something is changing. He's leaving. But at this very moment, it probably feels like they've been given this amazing gift of Jesus, and now he's going to abandon them. But then Jesus says something very comforting, words that echo through the ages, even to us today, when he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Jesus has not left his disciples alone. He hasn't left us alone. Jesus says that in a little bit, the world will no longer see him because he in his physical form is going to ascend to the Father. But he says that his followers will see him, but how? They will see him in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, for both Jesus' disciples at this moment and for us today, is how we see Jesus. It's the very presence of God himself. Jesus says that in that day, the day of the resurrection, when the Spirit's given, their eyes, his disciples' eyes, will be opened in order to see the unity of the Father and the Spirit and the Son. But not only that, he says in verse 20, I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And this is very important. Up until this point, we've seen the unity of the Father the Spirit and the Son. It's very clear. But now Jesus is saying that this eternal relationship of Father, Son, and Spirit, bound together by love, has bubbled over. Now, by the Holy Spirit of God, you and I, human beings, can be bound to the inner life of God, the heart of God. We can participate in the life of God. We're not outsiders just looking in at what God's doing. He has invited us to know Him personally and intimately through the Spirit. We can share in the fellowship that God has in Himself. Look at how Jesus describes this in verse 23. He says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Listen to the intimacy that Jesus says that we have with God. That the very presence of God is with us, and that we are a part of the family of God because of the work of the Holy Spirit. He has made his home with us. God has made his home with us. This is how it works. Jesus, as we've mentioned, redeemed every part of the human experience, conquering death, rising in victory. But then in the Holy Spirit, this work of Christ is brought to bear on our lives, your life, saving and empowering you. The Holy Spirit does what he has always done from eternity past. Jesus says in John 15:26 that the Spirit proceeds from the Father eternally. In other places, it's said that he is breathed out by the Father. The unity within the Trinity points to this idea of the Father's will being carried out by the Son and actualized then through the Spirit. So, putting your faith in Jesus, you're bound by the Spirit to the very heart of God by the work of Christ, because this is the will of God. The Spirit is the one who draws you into this life. He says, come on. This is what the Spirit does. As he's always done, he is a connector. It's in keeping with his eternal identity that he would be the one to do this, to make being in Christ a reality for anyone who puts their faith in that work of Christ. And Peter says in 2 Peter 1:4 that in this way we become partakers in the divine nature. We don't become gods, okay, or gods, don't go there. But we become part of the fellowship of God. We can have fellowship with God that just isn't knowing things about God or separated from God, but actually being in fellowship with Him. We become, by grace, what Christ is by nature, a child of God. In salvation, we share in the sonship that Christ has with His Father, and thus we share in that fellowship as well. And in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes that our bodies then are a temple of the Holy Spirit, this Holy Spirit that dwells within us. This is why in John 16, towards the end of this farewell discourse that we call it, Jesus says in verse 7 of chapter 16, "I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So Jesus is saying that it is better for his followers that he goes away. And our first thought is probably, what? No, it isn't. It's not better that Jesus leaves. Why wouldn't he just stay here? Well, Jesus says it, so it must be true. And one reason would be this. Although he's fully God, Jesus here on earth had a physical body. He continues to have a physical body, and he'll only be in one place at one time. So wherever Jesus was is where we'd all go, as you should. You'd be like, I'm just going to follow Jesus. He already had huge crowds following him. You'd do the same thing. But since his physical body has left the earth, that means that his presence is able in the Holy Spirit to dwell everywhere in every believer at one time. This is not less God than having Jesus with you in the flesh. It's the very presence of God that dwells with us and in us through the Holy Spirit, so that we're not somehow getting less Jesus. We've been left with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. It's better for us right now that we have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God here. It is better for us than we would hear a voice from heaven. From right now, this is what we have been left with. This is what God wants us to have, the Holy Spirit and His Word. So seeing now that the Holy Spirit is God, this bond of love between the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit is the means by which we become bound to that heart of God, we get saved, What are the implications? What are the practical implications? Like, what does this mean for us? What does the activity of the Holy Spirit look like in our lives? And perhaps a better way to say this would be to refer to it as the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. These two threads that have been running through this passage we've been reading are about love and obedience. Over and over, Jesus says something to the effect of, if you love me, you're going to keep my commands, tying these two ideas together. But where does this come from? How are we able to do that? How are we able to love God and be obedient to God? And how are we able to live the Christian life in general? Well, it's through the Holy Spirit. Everything in the Christian life is based in the personal ministry to you of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit is a connector. He's a connector. He's the bond of love between the Father and the Son, and he binds us to the heart of God. And by doing so, he empowers us to be able to live for God, acting out of our identity as God's children. And so the big picture about the Spirit's main role in ministry is that because he does this binding work, is that he testifies about the Son. The Spirit testifies about the Son. He says it here in John 14, 26. Jesus says that he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Then he says again in 15:26, the helper comes, who I'm going to send to you. He will bear witness about me, Jesus, the Son of God. And then in John 16, he says again, when the Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me. He will take what's mine and declare it to you. All the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And then moving even to another passage, 1 John 4, where John is writing, he says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist, who you heard is coming and is in the world already. That's a whole other message. We're not going to get there today. Some have taken to calling the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity, the shy member of the Trinity. And the reason for that is this: the Spirit never testifies about himself. He doesn't elevate himself above the other two members of the Trinity. All he does at any point is to testify about the Son. Anytime you try to focus solely on the Holy Spirit and ignore the Son, he's like, no, 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 don't do that. Look over here. Look at him. Look at the Son. Look at what he taught. Look at what he said. Look at what he did. The Spirit is not the image of God. He points to the image of God. We can't see the Spirit, but we can see Jesus in the Spirit and in the Word. That means that if you have any thought or any feeling or any belief that's not testifying to Jesus, his life, his work, his commands, then I don't know what it is, but it's not the Holy Spirit leading you there. Here's a couple of examples for you. I don't know if you kind of think about the Holy Spirit like this sometimes, like he's your own kind of personal, like magical genie. It just kind of pops up supernaturally to do what you want, like he's a commodity almost. Simon the magician made that mistake in Acts, where he tried to buy the Holy Spirit. He's like, this power seems awesome. How much can I pay for it? Like, and that's not what the Holy Spirit is. He's not a commodity. He's not some sort of supernatural force to be wielded. He also doesn't exist to kind of just give you a divine thumbs up to what you want to do already. Some of you might be tempted at times to be led to say, well, the Spirit's leading me to do this, when it's just really, really something that you want to do. I got time today. Listen, this is another thing. Have you ever been broken up with by the Holy Spirit? Like, you're dating somebody, you're both Christians, you're both following the Lord, everything seems to be going well, and then they kind of come to you and they're like, listen, the Holy Spirit's just really leading me out of this relationship. I'm sorry. Man, it's bad enough that some other person would say to you, like, hey, I don't really feel like this is going anywhere. I'm not sure we're clicking. It's bad enough. Not only this, the Holy Spirit of God himself has said, sorry, you don't measure up. Listen, just be honest, okay? They chew weird. I don't care what it is. Like, whatever the reason is, just be honest. Don't use the Holy Spirit as your scapegoat in order to do something that you just need to do anyway, okay? That's not a thing. Stop doing it. All right. And just imagine the Holy Spirit, when you bring him up, being like, hey, leave me out of this. The Holy Spirit's never going to lead you to do something that's contrary to God's word. That's the big picture. He's also not going to add anything to God's word. So if and when you hear somebody saying something about this new revelation from God, it is not our God that they're hearing from. The Spirit doesn't do that. The Spirit testifies to the word made flesh. And the Holy Spirit ministers to us by testifying to how Jesus reveals God to us through his life, his work, his commands, everything. But this testifying often will look like application. It may sound weird to say it like this, but the Holy Spirit kind of like applies Jesus to our lives in a variety of different ways. I'll put them up on the screen here, but these are just a few of them. He testifies about the Son. He draws us into salvation. He gives us new life. He inspires Scripture. He helps us to understand Scripture. He convicts of sin. He ensures us of our salvation. He intercedes for us. He makes us more like Jesus. He empowers us to obey. He gifts us for service. And these are just a few of them. There's a lot of things even underneath all of this that the Holy Spirit does for us. All of this means that we can experience the fullness of God through the Holy Spirit. We have everything we need for life and godliness, as it says in 1 Peter 1. The Spirit of God indwells us. We have the Word of God we can hold in our hands, and we're empowered by the Spirit to understand. We don't need anything else. And this is why Jesus can say to his disciples that they can have peace. They can have peace. Not the kind of peace that the world gives, all the hatred and selfishness, bitterness, malice, all of this horrible things that the world is marked by is not going to give them peace, but this peace is something that can transcend anything they're going to find in the world. Jesus says, be at peace. I'm not really leaving you. Don't be afraid. He says, I'm going to go back to the Father, and if you've been, and you should be rejoicing that I'm going back to the Father. And as we're reading this, there's this one little verse here that might have tripped you up as we're reading it, because he says that the Father is greater than I. So after 2,000 years of church debate, we're going to solve it right here this morning. I don't want to get bogged down here, but I do want to deal with it because I don't want to just breeze by it. What does it mean when he says that that Jesus says the Father is greater than I? Because some people have taken this to mean that Jesus isn't really God, or he's a lesser God, or something like that. And there's a lot of different interpretations on this, and many of them have merit, but here's what you can't say. You can't say that Jesus isn't really God, based on this passage, or this verse. That's heresy. Can't say that. A lot of other things you can say, but you can't say that. And since you paid for the Matt Simpson opinion, this is my opinion. In Philippians 2, Paul talks about how Jesus humbled himself, becoming a man in order to accomplish our salvation for us. Now that his temporal mission on earth is coming to an end, he is going to ascend to his rightful place, his place of honor in heaven. So in saying that the Father is greater than he is, Jesus is saying that although he's going to be glorified back to where he belongs in the presence of the Father, this specific moment in time is greater than Jesus, not in the fact that he's more God, but in the fact that the Father is not the one who's taken on a human body with all its limitations and weaknesses. Jesus did that. So at this present moment, although he's fully God and fully man, Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's taken on this broken humanity in order to redeem it. And when he ascends to the Father, he'll continue to be human, but the humanity we glorify in a way it wasn't on earth. Thus, the disciples should be glad that Jesus is going back to his rightful place. And furthermore, Jesus' bodily departure means that the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, will be with them forever. Again, there's a variety of different interpretations on this, but here's what you can't say. You can't say, based on this verse, that Jesus isn't really God. This is my opinion. There's a lot of other opinions on this, but I'm glad we figured it out this morning, and I'm sure this question will never come up again or cause any more controversy or issues at any point. But the main point that Jesus is making is that his followers don't have to be afraid anymore that he is leaving. He's going to still be with them in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to minister to his followers, empowering them to live the Christian life. And so let's move back to this list of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us, but this time let's contrast it with the things that you do. So let's throw this up real quick. This is the list. What the Holy Spirit does, what you do. What are you called to do out of all of this? You abide. It is the Holy Spirit who does all this work in your life, and you are called to abide. Jesus talks about this in John 15, immediately talks about how our role is to abide in Christ. Any failure, shortcoming, deficiency is not a problem that needs to be fixed by you trying harder, trying to take the wheel back from the Holy Spirit, but by you abiding in the love that Christ has for you. And you know what? I'm a little bit worried about how some of you might view salvation and how that's rooted in how you think about the Trinity. It's possible that some of you think about salvation, getting saved, as a transaction. God has something you need, salvation, and you need to figure out how to get it. Salvation is a commodity, or it's a thing. Something that could be just kind of dropped off at your doorstep like an Amazon package. But what happens if God like wants it back? What if he feels like you're a failed investment when you mess up for like the 100th time that day, you know? This is not the type of salvation that's revealed in the doctrine of the Trinity. This salvation is not impersonal. It's not some commodity. You see, in salvation, we don't get a thing. We get a person. Over and over, salvation is described in Scripture as being in Christ, being in Christ, as it says in 1 Corinthians 1, in whom we have the redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And Colossians 3 says that you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. Salvation means that your life is hidden in Christ. Your old life with its sin and brokenness is gone. Christ killed it because it was killing you. That's why what we say when we baptize, we're buried with him in death, raised to walk in the newness of life. Baptism, then, is a picture of what happens to you in salvation. You get Christ and you lose your old life. Thank God. That's what it means to be born again, like we read about in John 3. It means that Jesus, being in Christ, Jesus has already lived the life that you can't live, and since your life is hidden in Christ, you don't have to live that life. I know in church we're supposed to tell you all this stuff that you're supposed to do. Like, that's kind of what you come for. It's just like, okay, just tell me what to do. Give me a checklist so that I can say that I'm walking with God. But because your life is hidden in Christ, your call is to abide, to rest. That's what you're doing. Jesus has already done it all. It also means that you're free to live the human life the way it was intended to be lived, in fellowship with God. Listen, humanity was never meant or designed to sin. Look around you. Look how sin has twisted every part of the human existence. Humanity was not meant to live this way. Coming to salvation means that you have been reunited with what it means to be human, being in fellowship with God. Salvation isn't some foreign thing to us. It's what we were designed for. God has made us for help fellowship with him, and our lives are a process of God remaking us into what he originally created us to be. But we turn that even into a checklist, don't we? God doing things for us, in us. Look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, all the rest. What do? I know what you do because I do it too. You think to yourself, man, I'm not very patient. I need to go do a study on patience. And you sit there and you try to just like churn out more patience. But that's not how God works. Abiding in the Spirit doesn't mean that you take the wheel back from the Holy Spirit and try to take things back over and in control. Yes, there's time for good time for Bible study and study on various topics, but you do that not to earn your identity, but out of your identity. Haven't you seen God work? Haven't you seen your own life change? Haven't you seen other people's lives change? This is evidence that God is working and he keeps his promises. And we can know that the Spirit of God himself is working on us because we are evidence of his work. Work that might not quite be done yet, but it's God's work nonetheless. The Spirit even intercedes for you, meaning that when you pray, the Spirit is mixing up your prayers and presenting them to God in accordance with the will of God. And why does he do that? Because the best thing for you, the most natural thing for you as a human being, is to be in the center of God's will. Everything in your life from start to finish is a result of the fact that you are in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit, loved by God the Father, and being transformed day by day into the image of Christ. And all of this is because in your salvation, you don't get a thing, you get a person. If I invite the band to come up as we close, I just want to ask you this question. Is this how you understand salvation? Is this how you know God? Have you entered into a relationship with God? I don't want to get you to doubt your salvation or anything like that, but I will say this. If you primarily understand salvation as a transaction where you get forgiveness of sins, you've missed the larger point of what it means to be saved. Salvation, to be sure, is no less than the forgiveness of sins. It is that, but it's so much more. Is your life marked by growth in the fruits of the Spirit, however slow that growth might be? Do you have a love for God that is growing? Is there vibrancy in prayer and worship and reading of God's word? Are you experiencing any victory in your life over sin? And here's a more general question. Are you experiencing joy in your relationship with God? Not necessarily on cloud nine all the time, but do you have this consistent, steadfast joy even in the midst of trials? There are two kinds of people here today, those that are saved and have the Holy Spirit and those that don't. Maybe you are here and you are a Christian, but you've been trying and striving and working so hard and you've gotten numb to the Holy Spirit, numb to God's word. Your joy is gone. Perhaps you need the joy of your salvation restored to you, as King David prayed. Maybe you need to be reminded of your identity in Christ, the fact that you're a new creation. Maybe being reminded of that, you need to ask your Father to stir up His Holy Spirit in your heart to do His work, and you need to repent of trying to take the wheel back from the Holy Spirit. You need to be reminded to abide. Maybe you're here and you haven't experienced this inner life of God. You've never had this type of relationship. You're still dead in your sins. You haven't been recreated. Well, the Spirit of God is hovering here, just as He hovered over the waters of creation, just as He hovered over the waters of Jesus' baptism, crackling with divine expectancy, ready to do a work, ready to bind your heart to the heart of God, enabling you to feel His heartbeat and then to grow in your love and obedience for Him. Are you ready to be recreated? Are you ready to have a new heart, to repent from your own sinful past and instead live a life that is eternally bound with God? There's no reason that today can't be the day for you. And whether you are needing to be reminded of your identity in Christ or whether you want to come to know Jesus for the first time, myself and some of our leaders are going to be staying behind this wall back here, and I would just love to talk with you, pray with you. If you're feeling that feeling inside you that you need to go talk to somebody, I can tell you with certainty that's the Holy Spirit. You may not always know what it sounds like, but that's Him. I'm going to tell you right now. And you need to make a move to be have your joy of your salvation rekindled, or perhaps to be saved in the first place. Let me pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness and mercy in our lives. Father, we thank You for the gift of the Spirit by which we know You. We thank You that we've been called into salvation by Your Spirit, that You empower us to live the Christian life. We thank You, Father, for all the things that You do for us in the Spirit. We praise You, Father. And I pray for those who are feeling right now as if they need to go and talk to someone, pray with someone. I pray they would have the strength and courage to do that. It's in Your name I pray. Amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.